Would you please turn to Luke chapter 11? I want to talk tonight a little bit about prayer. You know, maybe this is just me, but I don't know what's happened over the years, but somewhere along the line, the word pray or prayer, to me, represented one of the most boring events in human life. And maybe you're different. I don't know. But to me, I'm not saying it's boring. What I'm saying is there's something about that word that just, you know, why can't we call it something else? But maybe it, my church background, I don't know. But it's almost like when you announce pray or prayer or praying, people kind of tune out. The key, one of the keys to going deeper into God includes prayer. And I guess maybe part of the problem for me was that somewhere over the years, I got this idea that praying was supposed to be some kind of a formal exercise that just was dry and didn't really accomplish anything. Almost like one of those, well, okay, I'll do it, but you know, I don't know if anything's going to come out of it. Well, see, I know differently now, but I still, when I see this word pray or prayer, I still think laborious event. But I know it's not. Now, again, you might say, well, that's not really how I look at it, but I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people who do. But this whole thing of prayer is a key to going deeper into God. Prayer is a key to becoming everything God wants you to become. Prayer is supposed to be a time of experiencing the life of God. Now, I want to start tonight by reading to you something the Holy Spirit shared with me, what he said to me one time during prayer. He said, and please listen to this very closely, because it's extremely powerful. Prayer is leaving the world of the natural and entering the world of the supernatural and divine. When you pray, you are interacting with someone who either does or does not exist. If he does exist, and he does, you are no longer involved with someone whose origin is of this natural world. Now, that right there is a concept I personally believe escapes most Christians. Prayer is leaving the world of the natural and entering the world of the supernatural and divine. When I pray, when you pray, we are in a natural place. What I mean is, we could be in this room, you could be at home in your living room, you could be in your car, wherever you pray. When you begin to pray, you are in a natural location, in a natural body, moving natural lips with a natural tongue, and you get the idea. In other words, there is nothing about what's happening at that moment that confirms to you you have left the world of the natural and entered into the realm of the supernatural and the divine. Because everything around you is confirming it's natural. But when we begin praying, we are interacting with God, who is not in any way, shape, or form bound by anything of this natural world. God lives outside creation, but he can interact with creation. In fact, here not too long ago, I'm going to throw out a teaser. I'm not going to teach on it, maybe later on. But God lives outside the realm of creation. We live in the realm of creation. As far as our physical bodies are concerned, our eternal spirit is housed in that body. How many of you have, we recently passed from one year to another one? And how many of you thought, I can't believe it's, 20 whatever. It seems like it was just 2016. I still remember when everybody got upset that we were going to be passing from 1999 into the year 2000 and everything was supposed to collapse. And now here it is, all these years later. Time is going so fast. You ever thought that? You ever felt that? Yes, you have. Well, I always kind of relegated that to something that old people said. But here a while back, I heard young kids saying that. Now, when I was a kid, I never said anything like that. But I heard young kids saying that. That got me to thinking. And thinking some more. Anyway, I began to... How do I say this? I'll just say it and then move on. In contemplating this, everything about all of this, I began to see something I've never heard before, and I'll call it a theory about the speed of time and mass and substance. You say, well, what is it? It's for another sermon when I have time to go into it. But it explains why even young kids would think that time is going faster. Okay, now that I have thrown that teaser out, we're going to move forward here in this in this sermon. Nevertheless, prayer has something to do with this, in that when we pray, all of our prayers are, how do you say this, in a way that all of our prayers concern future events, nothing relative to our substantial present. You say, what does that mean? Okay, here. Oh, it hurts, it hurts. Oh, the doctor said I've got Gitche-Gumi disease. Oh, it hurts, it hurts. Oh, God, I want to be healed. Okay, my healing will not manifest in my body in the past. It will not manifest in my body in this instant present. It will be a future tense manifestation. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? Even if the healing manifests in 60 seconds, that is still a future tense event. Do you understand this? So our prayers are not so much about changing our present, but impacting our future. Why pray about the past? You sure can't do much about that now, can you? No. All right, now look here in Luke chapter 11. You know, you read the Bible, you read things over and over and over, and then all of a sudden, one day, you read something, and there is a little bit of a verse, or the whole verse, it jumps out, and it's almost like God, well, that's how it works for me, maybe not you, but it's almost like God presents a question in what I'm seeing. Now, look at this. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now notice this, as he ceased. Okay, now when we pray, we're always taught to close our prayers, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. What did he say? In my name, amen. I mean, it says he ceased, so whatever he said, that's what he said. But one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, let me kind of paraphrase this, because after all, you know, John the Baptist, taught his followers to pray, but we're your followers. We want you to teach us how to pray. Well, that never really hit me before. Then one day I'm reading it, and I thought, wait a second. His disciples are asking him to teach them to pray. Who were his disciples? They were Jews, right? Well, I mean, we know that. They were Jews. You know, and in another place, it seems to imply that there's an emphasis on the 12 apostles instead of just followers in general that ask this question. They were Jews. Okay, now let's think for a second. These apostles, these disciples, they were raised in synagogue school. You understand what I'm saying? They were raised in synagogue school, in Jewish school. And not only were they raised in that type of an atmosphere, but their parents were raised in that atmosphere. And their parents. But aside from that, they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And then when the festivals took place, they went to Jerusalem, and I mean, on and on it goes. Here's what I'm getting at. These guys were raised hearing people pray. They were raised hearing the priests pray. And if they ever got around to where the high priest was, they heard the high priest pray. They would hear Pharisees pray over and over and over again. And they had to know the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. You know, they knew this. They heard, and as time went on, and the prophets wrote down their things and so forth, well, they would hear the law and the prophets. I mean, all of this was going on. So these guys had been raised exposed to prayer. And they're asking Jesus, somebody who was not a priest, teach us to pray. And I thought, well, why? I mean, why are you asking this? Because you guys have been around prayer your whole lives, all the time. Your dad praying over the meals and just, I mean, the sum total of all of this. Well, here's what was going on. Number one, they knew Jesus knew how to pray. Well, how'd they know that? Because they witnessed him praying, but then they heard him teaching things nobody had ever heard taught before. They heard him bring correction relative to the error of the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, what they were teaching, how they had twisted the law. He brought correction to that. And on top of it all, they saw healings. They saw miracles. They saw devils cast out. They saw things happen they had never seen in their lives. They had never even heard of these things happening. And so they go to him and they ask him, hey, now, this is me saying it my way. Hey, Jesus, you know, you teach a lot of things we've never heard before, but we can't help but realize that there's something right about what you're teaching. And not only that, you know, my goodness, Jesus, this blind guy gets healed, a deaf guy gets healed, these people get up and walk, and you raise dead people. We never seen this before. And it's kind of like Remember what Nicodemus said when he visited John chapter 3. Nicodemus goes to Jesus at night, and he says, Jesus, Rabbi, we know nobody could do these things you're doing unless God was with him. Well, same thing here with the disciples. Jesus, there's no way you could do what you're doing if God were not with you. It's obvious you know how to pray in a way that we've never prayed. So, could you teach us to pray? Now, why did they think it would be necessary to learn how to pray from Jesus? It's because they wanted to have the same kind of experience that Jesus was having. But why would you ask him to teach you to pray unless you were interested in maybe having the kind of life that he has? I mean, Jesus, you're getting some incredible results here. Teach us how to pray, because if we can figure out how to pray the way you're praying, then maybe God will be with us the way he is with you. Now, I don't know that that was the exact thought in their mind, but there's something like that going on. So, you know, he begins to teach them to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, and so forth. He goes through all of this. Now, what's interesting, and I'm not going to teach on this passage, but in verses 2 through 4, he's, you know, give us, you know, our daily bread, forgive us our sins, so on and so forth. But in verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him? And then he starts talking about, you know, somebody's behind the door and my friend came to visit and needs bread and so forth. And it's almost like he has changed subjects, but he hasn't. He's still talking about prayer. But again, I don't have time to go into that because of where we're headed in this. But what I do want is to point out in verse 13. Now, verse 13 is still in this flow of the teaching on prayer. He said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, I'm not breaking down this passage. What I want to do is point out Jesus in verse 13 is now associating the work of the Holy Spirit with prayer. Teach us how to pray. He says, well, our Father which art in heaven, etc., etc. Then he gets into, from verses 5 through really 13, he's talking about intercession for other people. But then in verse 13, all of a sudden, he introduces something that may have really thrown them a little bit of a curve. He introduces the ministry of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with prayer. Now, when I have read through the Old Testament, I don't find a whole lot of references to the Holy Spirit and prayer. You understand what I mean? But here Jesus is sharing something with them. Now, it's important to keep in mind that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. He's not teaching about life under the law. If these guys wanted to know how to pray relative to life under the law, all they had to do was go down to the synagogue and ask the priest, ask a Pharisee, ask a scribe. You see what I'm saying? So this has nothing to do with life under the law. This has everything to do with the life that Jesus is demonstrating and the principles that he's teaching, which have to do with the kingdom of God. So when they say, teach us how to pray, Jesus' answer is going to be relative to life in the kingdom. Okay, now how do we get into the kingdom? In John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again, because if you're not born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So this answer that Jesus is giving to them is really a prophetic answer relative to those who will be born again after his completed work here on earth and enter into the kingdom. Now he's laying a foundation to understand about prayer in the kingdom. If we are in the kingdom, if we're born again, then we are in the kingdom. So this would apply to us. This means that in the kingdom of God, for a Christian, the Holy Spirit plays an integral role in our prayer life, or at least he should. Okay, this in mind, let me just throw this out, an imaginary situation. If I look at a man and I observe him walking down the street, and he's stumbling along, bumping into things, he's wearing dark sunglasses, he's tapping the ground with a white cane that has a red tip, and he's being led by a seeing eye dog, what do you think my conclusion might be? I don't necessarily have to go up to him and say, "Excuse me, sir, what's wrong?" Because it's very obvious what is wrong. And what is the man's problem? He's blind. So, to me then, I know the answer to his problem is what? Vision. If we can get this man vision, he won't be stumbling along, he won't be bumping into things, he won't need a white cane with a red tip, and he won't need a seeing eye dog. And he won't need the dark sunglasses, at least not for that purpose. Meaning, his problem is obvious to everybody, including himself. I know what to do for that man relative to prayer, do I not? Yes, that's right, Brother Martin, you lay hands on... Well, what if he doesn't want me to lay hands on him? Here's what I'm getting at. Father, this man is blind and he needs his sight. I pray that his sight be restored. You understand what I'm saying? I know how to pray for him because I can see the obvious. Now, what if I am that man? I'm the one with the dark sunglasses. I'm the one with the white cane. I'm the one stumbling along. I'm the one with the seeing eye dog. Do I know what my problem is? Yes. I'm blind. I can't see. Do I know what I need? Yes. I need to see. I want my vision. So therefore, do I know how to pray? Well, theoretically, yes. Oh, Father, I am blind, and I would like to receive my sight. May I please have my vision? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So, have I prayed incorrectly? Well, no. I mean, I'm sure we can all say, well, yes, but you need to do... We're not even going to talk about that. I've identified my problem, and I know how to pray. Why is that? Because my problem, even though I'm blind, my problem is obvious to me. However, what about the problems that I can't see? What about the problems that are not that obvious? What about the things that I would tend to ignore because I don't readily identify them, but yet they're a problem? Now what do? How do I pray about that? I have spoken to people over the years. And this is not addressing, you know, any one particular person here or watching, nothing like that. Just, I've spoken with Christians over the years. I just don't know what to do. I don't know what my problem is. I don't know what my problem is. I don't know why I do that. I don't know what my problem is. Well, maybe they really don't. In some cases, they kind of do. But let's say they really don't. Well, what are they going to do? How are they going to deal with that? I'm tired of being like this. But I don't know why I do it. Blah, 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 and on it goes. Well, look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And you know what? I'm guessing that every single person in here has gone through a time in life where they've basically said, I don't know what to do. I don't know why I'm like this. But I don't want to be like this anymore. Oh, okay, that's fair. I mean, at least you don't like the way you are, let alone, I mean, rest of us, we don't either. but this is you, all right? Okay, now look here. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Or another way to say that, which would be correct, is likewise, the Spirit also helps us in the area of the things that need to be changed. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that verse 28 has been butchered beyond belief. Because people say that they'll pull verse 28 smack dab out of the middle of this whole chapter and tell you, well, my broken arm and, you know, my kid died and the house that burned down and the job loss and blah, blah, blah. All these things, you know, God brought them in there to my life to, you know, work them together for good. That is not what this is talking about. I used to think that until I learned how to leave Scripture in context. Because in verse 26, he says, look, the Spirit helps you in those things that you don't know how to pray for as you should. In other words, okay, you knew how to pray for yourself because you're blind, you wanted the sight. You were deaf, you wanted to hear. You know, your leg was broken and you knew that you wanted your leg to be healed. You knew how to pray for those things, but what about that stuff that you don't even know is in there? What about those things that you say, I don't know why I'm like this? What about the things that are going on? You don't know how to pray. You don't know what to do. He says that's when the Holy Spirit steps in and helps you. And helps you. And he, now here it says that the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That phrase literally means groanings which cannot be uttered in a language known to man. He's talking here about praying in tongues. Now, right about at this point is when some people in the past have gotten up and walked out of this church. Now, bless God, you get up and walk out. We got somebody down there now. You remember that guy with the seeing eye dog? Oh, he's down there with his cane and with his dog. And you try to leave, he's going to sick that dog on you and beat you with his cane. You're going to listen to this teaching. I'm being silly. I know that. He's talking here about praying in tongues. Because, look, if I don't know how to pray, then I need some help. And he's saying, hey, no problem. The Holy Spirit knows the before, the present, the after, the everything relative to what you're going through and where you need help. And he says, the Holy Spirit will make intercession for you. Well, obviously, he's doing it through me. We'll see more about this here in just a few moments. And he's doing it, verse 27, according to the will of God. Well, how else would he pray? He's sure not going to pray opposed to the will of God. Therefore, as I begin to pray in tongues, he's praying through me according to the perfect will of God, even though I don't know for sure what that is. Well, if I knew what it was, then I could pray for it as I ought. And he says, then we know that all things work together. What things are working together? All of those things that I'm praying in tongues. All of the things that the Holy Spirit is praying through me according to the will of God are working together to produce the perfect will of God in my life. It's not all the bad stuff. What you see in verse 28, this represents the answers to the things I'm praying when I pray in tongues. God's working to help bring it to pass. Okay, now, when I don't know how to pray to bring about a resolution to a problem in my life, I pray in the Spirit. And that, remember Jesus over there in Luke, he introduced the element of the Holy Spirit being involved in our prayer life. Now, we see more of the Holy Spirit being active in my prayer life to bring about the will of God. I've had people share with me, people that are even Spirit-filled, well, I don't have to pray in tongues. I can get the same results praying with the understanding. Well, according to him, you can't. Because when you don't know what to pray for, okay, what is God's will for you next year? Well, Brother Martin, I really don't know. Then you don't know how to pray about it, do you? Well, no, Brother Martin, I really don't. Well, then maybe the Holy Spirit can help you out because he knows the will of God. And as you pray in tongues, he is preparing you for God's will next year. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, look, just jump into verse. Okay, before we read this, I want to remind you the Apostle Paul, what you read here in Corinthians, I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he lets us know that what he teaches here, or what he taught to the Corinthians, I mean, he teaches everywhere he goes, in every church. So this exhortation, this teaching about tongues in chapter 14 is a teaching that he would have delivered to the Galatian churches, to the Ephesian churches, to the Thessalonian churches, and on it goes. Okay, now, verse chapter 14. Now, look here in verse 15. He says, Paul writes, and he says, what is it then? He said, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. Look what else he says. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Another way to say this, I'll pray in tongues, and I'll pray with the understanding. I'll sing in tongues, and I'll sing with the understanding. That last part really messes people up. So let's just focus on the first part, the praying in tongues. Listen to this. When we pray with the understanding, now see, he's identifying do both. So remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, it's profitable for, number one, doctrine. So what we're seeing here is an establishing of doctrine relative to the issue of praying in tongues. He says the Holy Spirit moved on him to convey this to the body of Christ. Pray with the Spirit, pray in tongues, and pray with the understanding also. You do both. You do both. Now, praying with the understanding is praying out of a comprehension, out of a personal comprehension. Praying with the understanding is praying out of a personal comprehension of circumstances. And it is limited. When I pray with the understanding, I am praying according to what I see happening, how I comprehend the situation, how I interpret the situation, how I understand what's going on. I pray with my English according to my interpretation of what I see. That is limited. Now, it isn't that I shouldn't pray that way, because right here it says, pray with the understanding. So yes, I should. However, my understanding and comprehension of my circumstances is extremely limited. Example, very vague example. I don't know how in the world it ever got to this. I sure don't want anything like this to happen again. Well, if you don't know how it got to this point, how do you know how to pray to keep it from getting this way again? See what I'm saying? So, I can pray, oh God, I just say in Jesus' name, this kind of stuff's never going to happen again. I will never give in. I will never, whatever it was I did. You know, Father, I just say it's never going to happen again. Okay, that is a limited comprehension of what's going on. But when I begin to pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit can move on me and literally convey to me supernatural understanding and comprehension of what not to do in order to avoid facilitating the same kind of problem once again. Simple illustration. I don't understand. I mean, the cop gave me a ticket. Yeah, well, you were driving 50 in a 30. Well, yeah, but, I mean, well, I don't ever want that to happen again. Oh, God, what do I do? So you pray in tongues for 40, you know, days or so, and finally you get this revelation. Drive the speed limit. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Then you can't wait to testify. The Lord spoke to me and he said, drive the speed limit. Is that awesome or what? Now that's a simple, silly illustration, but I think it illustrates the point. He says, I'll pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I'll pray in tongues, but I will also be praying in my natural language as I understand it. A lot of the praying that we do with our understanding, my experience has been this. A lot of Christians praying with the understanding is full of complaining. Full, oh God, look at me, I'm miserable. Oh God. And instead of praying like that, what I need to be doing is declaring the word of God in my prayers. Some people call it confession. Well, and that's what it is. But God already knows, I mean, Jesus even told us, he knows what you need before you ask. So I don't have to spend a whole lot of time asking, even though I'm told to ask. But I need to declare his word. His word changes things. Well, anyway, in verse 2, we see that he that speaketh or prays, he that speaketh or prays in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, a lot of people, well, I don't know if a lot is the right word, but there are Christians who think that when you pray in tongues, you're supposed to get the interpretation. Where do you get that? Well, it says that you should never speak in tongues without the interpretation. Well, in a congregational setting, tongues and interpretation. Yeah, that's true. But your prayer time is totally different. Because he says right here, when you're speaking in tongues, you know, you're not speaking unto men, you're speaking unto God. Because, look here, no man understands him. Well, if no man understands, that means you don't understand. That also means that during your prayer time, there's no guarantee you're going to get the interpretation. You pray. You simply pray. And you're speaking unto God. You know, a lot of people, for some reason, I don't know, man, there's some weird teachings about praying in tongues. When you pray in tongues, you're talking to God. You're having a conversation with God when you pray in tongues. Very simple. You know, you're praying, the Holy Spirit is praying through you in that language that no man understands, and you're praying the perfect will of God. God is praying through you, he's receiving the prayer, then he turns around and answers it. In other words, you can't lose on this deal. Then he says in verse 4, he that speaketh or prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That word prophesieth, that has nothing to do. Well, I don't want to say nothing. That has 95% nothing to do with tongues and interpretation. A lot of people think prophesying is standing up, yay, thus saith the Lord. Well, that's only a small part of it. True prophecy is delivering the mind of Christ for a given time. And a lot of sermons, well, I can't speak for all churches and all pastors, but a lot of sermons that I have delivered have been prophecies people didn't even know. They did not realize that the sermon was a prophecy. They thought I was just teaching. But it was God prophesying through me for that given moment. And so he says, he that speaks in unknown tongues edifies himself. Now, without going into a huge amount of detail, I want to exemplify this very, very briefly. Verse 4, as I pray in tongues, I am edifying myself spiritually to the point that I can turn around and be used by God to deliver prophecy, the mind of Christ, for their edification. I'm praying myself spiritually, edifying me, to a place of hearing him so that I can speak what it is that he wants spoken at that particular time. So I'm edifying myself as I am praying in tongues. And I can do that, you know, anywhere, anytime. But I'm also supposed to pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. And praying in tongues is me carrying on a communication with God according to His perfect will. And as I'm praying in tongues, one of the things the Holy Spirit is going to pray through me are the mysteries. You go, well, what are the mysteries? Okay, think of it like this. The mysteries are anything that you do not know concerning God's will for your life. That's one way to describe the mysteries. Another way to describe the mysteries, I do not understand this chapter at all. You don't? No, it is a mystery to me. Well, guess who inspired this book? The Holy Spirit. So I'm guessing He pretty well knows what it all means. Therefore, as I pray in tongues, He's going to be able to give me the understanding of what has been written in Scripture. Now look over in Jude. There's only one chapter, so Jude chapter 1. In Jude chapter 1, look at verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. You cannot find anything in Scripture anywhere that says you're building yourself up on your most holy faith by praying with the understanding. When you pray in tongues, you're building yourself up. You're edifying yourself on your most holy faith. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The more that I pray in tongues is the more that I understand how to live by faith. I'm building myself up on that faith. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, what does this mean for me? Well, it means that for me as an individual, I go back to what Jesus said there in Luke. He introduced the concept of the Holy Spirit playing an integral role in my prayer life. Well, then later on, we get more understanding about this over in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 14, here in Jude. We get more understanding about this, and there are other references to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about it. But nevertheless, what I'm seeing is, let me kind of put it like this. If God were going to speak to us in a way that maybe we would speak to each other, He would say something like, when it comes to your prayer life, you're stunted and you are limited concerning what you can pray because you do not know the beginning from the end. I do. I am God. This is why I've given to you, or it's one of the reasons why I've given you the Holy Spirit, and it's one of the reasons why He gives to my children who will receive it the ability to pray in my language. So that as they pray in tongues, my perfect will can be accomplished in their lives. Now, you can accomplish a lot praying with the understanding. You can accomplish a lot confessing my word during your prayers. So I do not want to diminish that at all. However, if there were not value for you in praying in tongues, then I, God, your Father, would never have made that gift available to you. Because I will not give you something that is to no benefit. My will for you is to conform to the image of the glory of my Son. Praying in tongues is a critical element to your spiritual development. Therefore, pray in the Spirit. So then that brings up a question, why wouldn't you do it? Here's the reason why. It's because you don't believe it will help. Well, okay, why don't you believe it would help? Remember, what we read here tonight comes straight from the Bible. Now, if God has said these things in His Word about the benefits of praying in tongues, why would we not want to do this? Oh, you know, you don't get penalized by God if you don't. But when He says, here's what that kind of prayer will do, and the Bible tells us that He cannot lie, why wouldn't we want to incorporate that prayer in our times of prayer? Pray, like Paul said, pray with the understanding, pray in the Spirit. Why would we not want to do that? Well, see, I wasn't raised in a church that taught this. I was raised in a church. We didn't believe in tongues. Oh, we I mean, we get you born again, that's for sure. But we didn't believe in tongues. In fact, some people in our midst might say things like, well, tongues are of the devil. Tongues are not for today. Tongues this, tongues that, totally dismissing it. Then later on, as I got into the Word, I realized what they had taught me didn't line up. In other words, they took scriptures out of context. And they said, well, it means this, it means that. But when you take those scriptures and put them back in the setting wherein they were written, you find out, well, it didn't mean that. Now, they meant well. They were trying to help us. It wasn't like they were lying to us on purpose. They were only repeating what they had been taught, what they had been raised to believe. But when I got into the Word and began studying and meditating line upon line, precept upon precept, I realized, you know, this whole thing of tongues and praying in tongues, this is still for today. It didn't pass away. It is real. Then I got among people who said, oh, no, now you can pray in tongues, but you can't do it any time you want. You got to wait for the unction. Nobody ever told me what the unction was. You got to wait for the unction. The unction. Well, how do I know when I get the unction? Well, you'll just know. Well, I never knew. I never got the unction. So what do you do now? You go back to the Word. Now, what does it say in Scripture? The Apostle Paul said, what is it then? I will pray with the understanding. I will pray with the Spirit. In other words, I will make the decision to pray in tongues whenever I feel like it. It's my decision. It's not my decision to stand up in a church service and give tongues for interpretation. That is a move of the Holy Spirit, which is totally different. But when it comes to me just praying, I will pray. I will. And I don't care how you twist that verse around. It literally means I, by a choice of my will, with no outside interference, will choose to pray in tongues. Just like I choose to pray with the understanding. It is my choice. Well, now that I see that, and I see that those people who said, oh, you got to wait for the unction, they meant well. They were trying to help. They didn't want to be out of order before God. They just misunderstood what they were seeing in the Word. They were simply repeating what they had heard and what Grandma had heard, and on it goes. But what does God say? God, through the Apostle Paul, makes it very clear that we can choose to pray in tongues whenever we want. So what's the big hang-up? Well, the hang-up is this for me, Brother Martin. I've never received that gift. Okay? Well, here's what I learned. I saw people being prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And guys, I got to tell you, sometimes it was just mass confusion. And I mean, they would... I remember one time I was preaching at a church, and I gave an invitation to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And there were two people that came up. Now, this was a church that believed in being filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. There were two people that came up. Well, I didn't know the whole congregation was going to come up too. And so I'm standing there, and I'm trying to minister to these two about being filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, in Jesus' name and all that. Man, everybody and their brother, they're throwing, you know, hold on, boy, hold on, turn loose, son, turn loose. And, you know, he didn't know what to do. Okay, I'm holding on, I'm turning loose, now what? It was just utter confusion. And hardly anybody got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm kind of frustrated by it. And I go to God and I'm praying. I said, it's not supposed to be like this. Well, he helped me understand that people have really meant well. and they've tried to help folks, but they've thrown in a whole lot of tradition with this thing of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not supposed to be, well, according to the way God does it, it's not that complicated. A lot of people seem to have this idea that I'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I tarried for 35 years. Well, you don't have to tarry for 35 years. 30 is sufficient. No, you don't have to tarry. You don't have to tarry. You don't have to tarry. They tarried in Acts chapter 2. You don't have to tarry. The Holy Spirit is here. Tarrying is not a prerequisite. But people say, you know, you got to tarry at the altar. Well, a lot of people seem to have this idea that when they get filled with the Holy Ghost, they're going to feel something. It was like electricity went all over me, man. Oh, I felt like warm oil was poured from head to... I felt something rising up from within. And they kind of make it spooky. You know? And it's the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Spooky. There's not supposed to be anything weird about it. You can't go by feelings. When I got... Well, some people, they didn't feel anything. And they just started speaking in tongues. It's not about what you feel, it's about what you receive. Because see, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit and it comes to speaking in tongues, the Holy Ghost is not going to put you in a headlock and squeeze you till the tongues come out. He doesn't do that. He presents a gift. And it's almost like he's saying, look, you've received me into your life, and now here I have this gift for you. And it's the ability to speak in a language unknown to man. It is the language of me, God. Now, I'm offering this to you, but you're the one who has to move your own mouth. That's your mouth. It's not mine. And I'm not going to force you to move your mouth. You have to move your mouth. You have to move your lips. You have to move your tongue. And that's your breath that will be passing over your vocal cords. You have to do your part. When you do your part, then I can step in and do my part and give you this language. And what's going to come out? It's going to you, why it might sound like you're trying to replicate baby talk. Or it might sound like you're just a bunch of gibberish, or it won't sound like what the pastor's praying or anything, but that's okay because I'm giving to you what you need to pray at this moment. And from this time on, anytime you want, you'll be able to just start praying in tongues because I'm always there. And I know when you've made that decision. And the moment you open your mouth and begin to move your lips and make those sounds, I create the language. And you will be praying the absolute, pure, perfect will of God for your life. That's how it works. And the Lord told me to explain it to people like what I've just done, to eliminate the confusion. And to let people know, they do their part, he does his, just receive. And when I've ministered to people in prayer lines, I've told them, if you stand here and just keep saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, Holy Spirit's not going to interrupt that. You have to stop the English, or the French, or the Russian, or the Chinese, or whatever you have. You have to stop the language of man and begin making these sounds that make no sense to you whatsoever. And God's already confirmed in Scripture, no man understands it. Because you're speaking directly to God. So, since God shared that with me, and I've been ministering to people, folks have received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of that prayer language. The hardest part, what I have found, is getting people to turn their brains off in trying to analyze what they're doing. Cast down the thoughts and the imaginations of your natural mind. Step out there. Open your mouth and just begin to pray in tongues. So, everybody stand. If you're here tonight and that's you, and you've never received that gift of praying in tongues, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know you are born again, but you'd like to receive that gift of praying in tongues, I will pray for you right now. Those of you watching, same thing. I'm going to pray for you. You might be thinking, well, Brother Martin, don't I have to be there for you to lay hands on me? No. You don't have to. Just right there where you are. It'll work. Trust me. The Holy Ghost, He knows where you are. Is there anyone at all? Anyone at all? Well, Brother Martin, I'm nervous. I'm scared. Everybody's going to look at me, you know. I know. You're right. We will. I mean, let's be honest here. We'll look at you. I mean, that's just the way it is. you're looking at me, aren't you? We'll look at you. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead in the prayer anyhow. Now, if you're serious about this, you here, and those of you watching, if you're serious about this, and you'll follow these instructions, man, you're going to receive your prayer language. It's not that difficult. But remember, you've got to turn your thinking off. You've got to turn off the, well, what do I say? It ain't you. You're just supplying the breath, the vocal cords, the lips, and the tongue. The Holy Spirit is supplying the language. So it may or may not sound like me. But I'm going to lead in a prayer. You repeat this prayer after me. I'm going to lead in this prayer. At the end of the prayer, I'm going to say, in Jesus' name, amen. Then I'm going to start praying in tongues. And then you say, in Jesus' name, amen. And you start praying in tongues. And don't worry what the people around you think. I mean, if you're concerned about it, kind of turn away from them so they won't hear you. I mean, I understand those feelings. I really do. So, and let's make it really easy. Everybody bow your head and close your eyes. We're trying to eliminate, you know, any distractions here. So just pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for being my Savior. Because of you, I am born again. And I ask you to give to me the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life. And I ask you to give unto me the gift of praying in tongues. Mind, listen to me. I will not let you control me with distracting thoughts. I have prayed to receive a supernatural gift from God, and it's my choice to receive it. And I receive it now. And in the name of Jesus, I'll pray in tongues. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody keep praying. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. If you do not move your lips, if you do not do your part, it's not going to happen. You have to do your part. Take that breath. Open your mouth. Begin to make those sounds almost like you're trying to imitate what you just heard with me. But it won't be you imitating me. It will be the Holy Spirit praying through you as God has described in His Word. Thank you, Jesus. Now, for those of you who are here tonight and receive the Holy Spirit, this gift tonight, this first time, one of the things you want to do when you get home is get alone and just spend some time praying in tongues, because that will allow the Holy Spirit to just really confirm to you that this is a gift you've received from God. The devil, he's a liar. He'll say, that wasn't God, that was just you. Well, look, you prayed to receive this from God. Trust me, you received it from God. This came from Him. And also, if you do not have a copy of the book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, I'll give you a copy free. There's no charge before you leave tonight. Those of you watching, you just got filled with the Holy Spirit, with that gift of praying in tongues. If you'll write to me, just send an email with the contact us little thing there at the website. We'll send you a copy of the book, no charge whatsoever.